Let us turn in our Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find the passage on page 1074 in the Chapel Bible. Isaiah chapter 11. And I just want to say, I'm going to just read one verse here. It's verse 5. But we often talk about Isaiah the prophet is almost, it's almost like the fifth gospel. Because just about every page, every chapter, there's something about the Lord Jesus. You know, it points us to him in a prophetic way. And in this chapter, he's presented as the rod, as well as the stem of Jesse and the branch. He's both. He's before Jesse and he's after Jesse. He's the beginning and the end there. And it talks about the Spirit resting upon him. We know that was fulfilled at the Lord's baptism when he was baptized. The Spirit of God came down upon him as a dove. And those that were there witnessed that. That was his anointing. That's why he's the Christ, the Messiah, which means the anointed one. And this goes on further to talk about delight the Lord had in him and would have in him. And then in verse 5 it says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Just remember that verse as we go to Galatians chapter 5. In the New Testament, remember this, keep your finger there at Isaiah 11, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 22 and 23. This is on page 1793 in the Chapel Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We've been looking at each of these words that together, the nine, is a complete statement of the Spirit of God showing forth the attributes of Christ in the believer. And it's notice it's the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. It's one fruit, and it's such a beautiful fruit, it needs nine features to see it. And we also indicate that number nine seems to be, in Scripture, an expression of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, and it's a complete work. It's divine completeness in that sense. So let's go back to that prophecy in Isaiah 11 for a moment. We're going to focus on the seventh word, and we know the number seven in Scripture is a beautiful word, a beautiful number. So number of completeness, right? The creation, the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, completing the cycle and giving us that seven-day cycle. But here in Isaiah 11, it describes the one who would come, this rod, this stem of Jesse, this branch that would grow out of Jesse's roots, as having righteousness around as a belt around his loins, and faithfulness, that's the word, the belt of his waist. I know this is hard to imagine this because men and women don't dress this way in our day, but the closest thing I could think of in our day to consider, imagine a man wearing a tuxedo. And what he does is he either wears suspenders or he has a belt around his pants, a normal belt. But that's not all he wears. He actually covers that belt with a sash that's very colorful. It's like an ornament. And it's also a belt. So it's like having two belts. But the one that people will see is that beautiful belt on the outside. They don't see the inside of it. And it's talking about the Lord, his inner quality, his righteousness. But that's how is it displayed? In his faithfulness. He displays his righteousness and his faithfulness. And we could see his faithfulness. It's recorded in the Gospels. And the Gospel of John ends with the point, I suppose, John said, if we could write about everything the Lord did and said one by one, why there wouldn't be enough room in all the libraries of the world for the books that could be written. So we have the four Gospels, and they give us enough information by the Spirit of God to see the Lord Jesus and to see his faithfulness. That's the key. It displays his faithfulness and how beautiful that was. I've seen people with tuxedos, they have maybe just a solid color. But even so, it matches and it looks so beautiful. Or some with flowery colors, you know, and it really is noticeable and very nice to see. That is our Lord. It's hard to define this word faith or faithfulness, isn't it? I would suggest to you there's certain concepts, certain principles, certain words that are really a subject. It's an abstract principle that you cannot see materially. You know, I say, I love the Lord. You say, show me your love for the Lord. Show me the love. Well, the only way I can show you the love, because that's an abstract concept, is by my actions and by my words, right? Same with faith. Show me your faith. Well, I can't put this an object you can physically see, right? It's abstract. And so it's a description of a word that really implies complete confidence in someone or something, trust, belief. These are the best words we can come up with to describe faith or faithfulness. And this is important to define the word. Because, brethren, when we look at the Lord and we say he's faithful, we have to understand what that meant. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus was faithful to God the Father. First and foremost, as a man, he walked here below as a faithful servant. He walked here and did everything that God wanted him to do. It is attributed to the Lord Jesus alone that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. His life, in all its completeness, and continuing on to this very moment, is a life of faithfulness. He is also faithful right at this moment in heaven as our high priest, our great high priest. He is faithful because he continues to, as it were, look down from heaven, so to speak. He's not looking down from heaven. He's right with us. But my point being, he is praying for you and me. He sees the things that are happening around us and in our lives. And he is interceding for us as our great high priest in heaven above. Amazing. Each of us individually. His life was a life of faithfulness, and it has never stopped. He could say of himself in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. The Lord Jesus never did not do what the Father wanted and pleased the Father. I'd like to just do a little survey of John's Gospel. You're going to have a number of verses here to confirm this point. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, we'll look at verse 34. Page 1642, John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It was his food. This is the Lord Jesus thrived on doing the Father's will. He was faithful. Chapter 5, verse 30. This is on page 1644. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He always did the Father's will, and he didn't do his own will. He didn't do his own will. Strange, hard to understand that, right? Because as God, the Son, of course, he would always do God the Father's will. But as God, the Son of Man, he would learn to do God's will. And this is a mystery to us. John 6, verse 38. This is on page 1646. The Lord Jesus is speaking, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He repeats this point, but he tells us where he came from. He's not like you and I, right? The Lord pre-existed because he's the eternal Son of God. And he came down from heaven for why? Well, obviously to save us, to die on the cross. But what was that about? That was the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. Chapter 14, John chapter 14. And there's many other verses. I'm just picking a few. This is on page 1665. John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. As the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Faithful, faithful, faithful. And what did that mean? What did that mean when he said that? He was going to give his life. Just two more verses. Chapter 15, verse 10, next page. Page 1666. Chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He always kept his Father's commandments. Whatever the Father commanded him to do, he did. And lastly, in John 17, again, these are not all the verses. I'm just giving a collage of them. John 17, verse 4, page 1668 in the Chapel Bible. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He not only did everything, but he completed it. He did exactly what the Father did. And here, as we often say, he's already accomplished the work of Calvary before even going there. It was done already in God's eyes, but he, of course, would live it out and go through the sorrow, the suffering, the rejection. There is a very unique event in the Lord's life, which sometimes we stumble over, and I'd like to look at it because it questions this point that he always did the Father's will. And I'd like to look at it for the purpose of clarification. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to look at the prayer in the garden. This is on page 1537. So the Lord Jesus takes these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him, and he goes off into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prays, and we know he prays three times there. And in verse 39 we read, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he repeats something very similar in the second and third prayer. That's found in verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And that second prayer was repeated with the same words. So the question is the Lord, is his will in conflict with the Father's will? And now he has to give up his will to do the Father's will? Is that what's happening here? Well, whenever we find a passage which seems to be very troubling, because it would appear that way on the surface, we have something to learn. Because this prayer is the most beautiful prayer of his faithfulness, of his obedience. It's the exact opposite of being in conflict with the Father's will. Exact opposite. And we know for certain what I'm saying is true because we have the scriptural commentary about this event. We actually know what the Spirit of God communicates here about that prayer because it's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And Hebrews chapter 5, it comments on this moment. So I could say, well, I think the Lord, his will was in conflict. If I say that, I'm a false teacher. Don't let anyone say that to you. That's false teaching. The Lord never was in conflict with the Father's will. But obviously he knew what lay ahead as the Son of God. And the reality of our sins being placed upon him and the horror of that which is contrary to his very nature being placed upon him. He was made sin. And the horror of God's judgment upon that sin, certainly he would shrink back, but never in conflict. Never out of the will of the Father. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, and we'll see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus at that very moment when he made that prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, and this is on page 1836 in the Chapel Bible. I'm going to read from verse 7 on. "Who in the days of his flesh," this speaking of the Lord Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected or completed, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So what was happening here? The Lord was showing us what it means to learn obedience. As a man, he submits to the Father's will. Never in conflict. Never out of the Father's will. Never disobedient. And as a man, he shows us what it means to be faithful, to learn obedience. That's what this means. It does not mean that he was in conflict with the Father's will. God forbid that thought. Unfortunately, I've heard it spoken, and it's I fear for the person who says it. We might sum up the Lord's entire life with what we have in Revelation. When he comes back again, he's going to be riding a white horse, and on that is going to be a name. It says in Revelation 19, verse 11, in the end of the New Testament, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that was upon it was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. These are the words attributed to the Lord Jesus. So that faithfulness will continue not only right this moment, but when he comes back the second time, when he reigns over the earth for 1,000 years, and when the day of God comes at the end of the millennium after the final judgment, when the earth is consumed by fire, then what remains is the eternal. He is the faithful one, and he remains faithful, and he will be there through it all. This is the Lord. Now, this is very practical. Because when we look at the Lord Jesus and we see this attribute, he wants us to be the same. He wants us to show faithfulness. And we have to acknowledge that, first of all, the faith that we do have was a gift of God. It came to us as a gift. We understand that according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, I'm sorry, that's not Hebrews 12, it's Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, faith is the start. It's the beginning. And it's a gift from God to you and me. We also learn from Romans 14, verse 3, that whatever is done, verse 23, Romans 14, verse 23, without faith, it's sin. So faith is something that is required in our activities. Otherwise, it's not pleasing to the Lord. We have many examples that we can look at of others that displayed faithfulness in the New Testament. And we have no time to do that, fortunately. But I would like to exhort us in this area. Faithfulness in us is seen by obedience to God's word and applies in all facets of our life. And I would like to suggest it begins in the closet. What is our life when we're alone with the Lord? There's nobody else around. Are we faithful? Are we faithful? You know, the Lord's there. He sees everything. But this is really the challenge. When no one else is around, am I faithful? You know, it's a sad commentary, but many a young person grows up in a godly home and they live outwardly very faithful. And then they go away to college, and something happens. Mom and dad aren't around. The Christian influences aren't there. And they go on a different pathway. And you see them a couple years later and say, is this so-and-so who grew up? I knew them since their childhood days. Are we faithful when those other influences that help us to be faithful are not there? This is really the challenge, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to be faithful when we're around other faithful people, right? Others are encouraging us. We're living the right way. We're being cheered on. And when those influences are not there, why, we become complacent. And we forget. God is always there. He wants us to be faithful, first and foremost, in his eyes. For we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that all things are open and naked unto the eyes with whom we have to do. So we want to be accountable to him. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, it is required of a steward to be faithful. God has given you and I certain gifts, certain responsibilities, certain things for him to do. He's placed good works along our pathway to do. Are we faithful? Do we do them? Are we willing to look at what seem to be distractions, disruptions to our plans, as maybe God's intervention that he has something else in mind for us for that moment of that day, and that we do what he has intended? And I love to look at the fact that we need to grow in our understanding of God's will and faithful doings and sayings as he reveals us to us in his word. We're never not growing in our understanding of the Lord. You can be saved for 50 years and you still have much to learn. You can be saved for 1 year. You have much to learn. You can be saved for 98 years, almost 99 years. You have still more to learn. And faithfulness, growing in it, never stops. But we look at the Apostle Paul as one good example of a sinner, not the Lord now, a sinner who lived a faithful life. And in 2 Timothy, his last letter, chapter 4, verse 7, he is aware that he is going to soon part to be with the Lord. He is aware that this is his second incarceration. This is his second, this is the last letter he has written that's left for us by the Spirit of God. And he sums up his life this way in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, page 1827. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He could look back and he could say, I wasn't half-hearted about living for the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a hobby to me. It wasn't something, if I had time, I would do this or that. It was my life. It was my life, living for the Lord Jesus. It was a boxing match with my flesh. It was a boxing match with the world. It was a boxing match with the devil. But I fought a good fight. I never gave up. I never threw in that towel saying, I'm through. I'm no longer going to do the Lord's will. I give up. No, he could say, I fought a good fight. He finished the course of the race. It's one thing to start out that marathon race. It's quite another to get past the finish line. And he could say, I have finished the race. Each of us are in a race. The Lord has given us a course to follow. It's different than my brother and sister next to me. He has something else maybe in mind for me compared to them. But am I willing to be faithful to the end, to finish it? Don't start and then give up, but continue to the end. And then he says, I've kept the faith. To keeping the faith. And that has to do with all that's been entrusted to us in God's word. To hold it dear and to recognize that this was what was once delivered to us. So how will we know God's will? How will we know when something is a little off teaching-wise? By comparing it with what God has given us. And to have kept it. He could say, I've kept the faith. So may it encourage us. Brethren, there's many things which we fail. I included. I don't raise myself up in any way as a model to follow. We all fail. But let us not, in those failures, give up. Let us turn around. Let us keep short accounts with the Lord. Let us be faithful. And what it may be for one, it may be different from another. But, you know, let's be faithful to what God has called for us. Be faithful in our service. Be faithful in our attendance. Be faithful in our giving. Be faithful in our use of time. Be faithful when no one else is around. Like the Lord Jesus, our faithfulness is connected directly with God. And we want to please him first and foremost. And there may be a situation where we have a choice to please men versus God. We know what the answer to that is, right? We'd rather obey God than obey the words of men when they're in conflict. So may the Lord help us. May we be encouraged. This word faithfulness is a big subject. We've only lightly touched on it. May he encourage us to be like the Lord Jesus, who always did the Father's will. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who has recorded in many places that he has always done thy will. We thank thee for that prayer in the garden, which shows us his submission to thy will, never in conflict with thee, willing to do all that thou hast asked, faithful to the very end, and continues on as our faithful high priest, and also in a coming day to display that faithfulness and truthfulness that will be displayed during that reign 1,000 years. We look forward to that too, when his kingdom will be here, visibly seen, and he will reign supreme. But until then, we thank thee that we can live lives that would display his faithfulness by us being faithful, first and foremost to thee, our God and Father. Help us to be open and honest with thee, and then it be seen by others around us as well. So we ask thy added blessing to thy word. We give thanks for it as we leave now. We pray for a blessing for the remainder of the day, asking and giving thanks in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.